Today we consider one of the most quoted and well-known verses of the Bible, Romans 8:28, and the following verse, Romans 8:29. And I do apologize, this will be a longer podcast than normal. We start off, or Paul starts off, by saying, "And we know." So we first have to begin by recognizing that we do not guess. We do not hope in our cultural thinking idea of hope. We do not think, but rather we know. As sure as the sun's rising is each morning, this is true. We know that God. And we need to stop there and just dwell upon the name of God and dwell upon who God is. We're not talking about some mere mortal. We are not talking about some fallible being. We are not talking about some weak, insignificant trier. Rather, we are talking about the great I Am, the one who spoke this world and the galaxies into existence by the power of his voice, the creator of the tiniest atom, the most innate and delicate hummingbird, the speeding cheetah, the soaring eagle, the playful dolphins, the colorful peacock, the gentle deer, the raging lion, the mighty elephant. He spoke these and so much more into existence. He's the creator of the seeing eye, the hearing tongue, the speaking tongue, the thinking mind, the beating heart, the one who wiped out the earth in a great flood and yet brought animals to the ark and shut the door and saved Noah and his family, the one who gave a child to an old barren couple and raised up from that a great nation that he would call his own, delivering them from Egypt through many plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. The one who enabled a donkey to talk, the one who holds sin guilty and yet forgives iniquity, the one who is powerful, he's the judge, and he is love, the one who we can never escape his presence, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one whom nations are but a drop in a bucket to him, the one who holds the oceans in the palm of his hand. He is the one whom angels sing praises of, the one who is deserving of all of our praise, and the one who is without compare. This is the being, God, that Paul is speaking about here. We know God Almighty does something. He causes all things. We considered this recently, just a couple months ago, the most encouraging facts about God. He is good and he is sovereign. If he was not good and sovereign, then he ought to be greatly, greatly feared. If he is good but not sovereign, then his goodness doesn't do that much because he can't control everything. But rather, he does control all things. He is sovereign and he is good. He is a good God. So not only can we consider all that he is, but also we can consider all that he does. He sends rain and floods. He stops the rain. He controls wildlife. He prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. He commanded ravens to feed Elijah. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. The king's hearts are held in his hands. He raises men up to power and causes them to crash back down again. And he ordained from before the creation of time that his son would be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, die on the cross by the hands of the Romans, having been falsely accused, beaten, scourged, hung beside criminals, buried in a rich man's tomb, and hallelujah, to rise from the dead. And then seat him at the right hand of God. This God did this for the salvation of lost sinners. And this God causes all things to do something, to work together for good. All that happens to us is to one end ultimately, and that is God's glory. But within that overarching theme of God's glory, there is this plan within that, that God would do good things for not every single person, according to this verse, though he is gracious and merciful towards every single person. He extends common grace to the whole world. But he shows this in this verse to those who love God. These are true believers, those who have come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have a true love for God. And these are the ones, those who love God, are those who are called according to his purpose. If you are saved, you will love God. And if you love God, you are called with a specific purpose to God's purpose, not your own. And this is it. For those whom he foreknew, those he had an intimate foreknowledge of, he also predestined. He chose this destination before the foundations of the world that he would work in your heart and you would believe and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this is the end goal, to become conformed to the image of his Son. You see, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are united with Him, robed in His righteousness, seated in heavenly places, given access to God Almighty in His Holy of Holies, and God begins a lifelong process of making us more and more like Jesus Christ, ultimately being fulfilled when we are called home or we see Christ and behold Him. So that, with this goal, He would be the firstborn among many brethren. The plan was not for Jesus' death to be for naught, nor does God leave it up to chance, but He planned in His sovereignty that sinful men and women would be turned by His grace to the Savior, which only He could provide, so that Christ, having risen from the dead, would lead a host of spiritually risen people along with Him, and that those people would receive the ultimate good from God, which is to be like Christ. For the closer we are to Christ likeness, the more joy we have in Him. And to have joy in Him and to know Him and to be His, there's nothing sweeter. So, what are the truths we learn from this? God is sovereign. Your ultimate good is to be like Christ. Everything God ordains in your life is to the end of His glory and your Christ-likeness. So, what should we do? What should be our response? Trust God and His control. Respond to that which God ordains in your life with a pursuit of Christ-likeness. Keep perspective. Remember what is good for you. Rejoice in what is good for you. Listen, brothers and sisters, if persecution makes you more like Christ, then it is good for you. If losing your job makes you more like Christ, then it is good for you. If losing a loved one makes you more like Christ, then it is good for you. If being diagnosed with cancer makes you more like Christ, then it is good for you. So live out what is good for you. If reading your Bible makes you more like Christ, then do it. If praying makes you more like Christ, then do it. If getting rid of that sinful relationship would help you become more like Christ, then do it. If not going to that certain place would help you to be more like Christ, then do it. If getting rid of a certain hobby would help you to be more like Christ, then you ought to do it. If getting rid of that gadget that would help you be more like Christ, then get rid of it. If cutting off a certain social platform would help you be more like Christ, then cut it off. You see, my brothers and sisters, God is ordaining your whole life to make you more like Christ unto His glory. So embrace this, believe it, and on the other hand, pursue it as well by His grace. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Pursue Him and His glory too, as He works it in our hearts as well.